We continue the shiur in Gemara. The last shiur we spoke about the four laymen mentioned in addition to the three kings, these four who the Gemara says never got to Gan Eden. They went to Gehenna, the opposite, permanently. We spoke in detail about Bilam HaRasha, Bilam the non-Jewish prophet. The Gemara says whatever you can say evil, bad about him, and it's a mitzvah to say that. That is a meshubach. Though, we find later, of course, as we mentioned, that Rizal says that he did finally make it as a Jew, died as a Jew eventually, in later Gilgal. The Gemara states one item, one of the statements of Bilam, who was supposed to curse the Jews and instead bless them. The Gemara says, note one sentence. Bilam said, the sentence is, Oy meyichya meisumay kel. Woe to that person who will live when Hashem places. The Gemara says, Hashem places what? Woe to whom? Who will live when? The Gemara says, this means that Kael is Hashem. But Hashem, with the name Kael, Hashem has a lot of names, the name Kael will place this name next to another one with that name, then woe to anyone who tries to stop this merging. This means that in the future, Mashiach will come, Hashem will become close together with the Jews who carry the same name, Yisrael. When these two merge together, the Gemara says it is as though a Lavi and Levia, a lion and lioness mate. Woe is to that animal or anyone who tries to stop this mating. Woe is to the Goy or nation who tries to stop this mating kaviyachol between Hashem and the Jews. This is a eschaskus, relating something that will happen in the future. But we note that the Gemara states this, the Farshim say the Gemara says, uses this wording, it is compared to a lion and lioness. That's the king and queen. Which means Hashem is the king, and the Jews become the bride, as in Shir HaShirim, the bride of the Chasson, the bride of this king, and they are the queen. We use the term lion and lioness, Lavi and Leviah. Why this term? Because the Gemara stated specifically, when Hashem, Kael, merges with the Jews, Kael, then they are that powerful. The word El is power. And that's why the word Lavi and Leviah is used. Lavi is be Kael, Leviah be Hakael. Be means within me I have the name Kael, and Leviah, the feminine, be Hakael, he is feminine, Nukva. Be Hakael is the word Leviah, exactly those letters. Lamed Beis Yud Aleph He, is the letters Beis Yud B, within me, the Jews say, Ha Kael, I am the bride, Kaviyachol of Hashem, with the same name Kael. This is the final statement, reference to Bilam. But the Gemara goes off on a tangent for a moment, interesting point, very informative item. The Gemara says that Nasan the prophet came before David HaMelech when he was old, during the last days of his lifetime, and he said to King David, I wish you, I bless you, I express this wish, Yitiv Elikim Eshem Shlemai Mishmecha Yigdal Es Kisai Mikasacha. I bless you that Hashem may make the name of Shlomo, your son, King Solomon, greater than yours, and raise his throne higher than yours, to more power than yours. The Gemara asks, what kind of a expression is this to a king? What kind of respect is this to a king or to anyone? How do you say your son should be better than you? You're supposed to have respect for a king and say, you are the greatest, you are the tops. How can you say that Hashem should make the name of Shlomo Mishmecha better than yours? Your answer, we must say that Mishmecha means not better, but from. It should be good because it shall come from your name. His name will be part of your name, and therefore his pride will be he comes from King David. That's what we find in Yor, Yafa Kayach HaBen Mikayach HaAv. Yor states a time that the power of the son is better than the power of the father. And the Farshim explain, not that it's better, it's yafe, it is good, because it is mikayachav, it comes from the kayach of the father. The son prides himself, he comes from a good father. The Gemara says that this answer is disagreed upon by many rabbis. Rabbis, the Gemara say that we do not have to excuse the words of Nasan HaNavi, because there is a natural tendency, a characteristic on the part of all people, that they possess a degree of kina, of jealousy. Every person, practically everyone, no one can escape this feeling of jealousy. If you know that somebody else has more money than you have, more wealth, or better health, or a happier life, or even if he has more knowledge, he is more religious, and there is that tendency of jealousy. You are jealous, or you are envious of the other person. Envious means that you wish that you had as much as him or more. That's envy. Even if you do not begrudge him having it, you don't oppose his having that much, but you would like to have as much as he has or more. Live up with the Joneses. In this case, the Gemara says there are two people who are exceptions to this rule. One is the case of a father and son. It is the nature of a father, he does not possess any jealousy when relating to his son. A father will be very happy to have his son wealthier than he is, and more educated and more learned than he is. And therefore, in this case, when Nasan HaNavi said to King David, may Hashem raise the power of Shlomo HaMelech to one that is higher than yours, greater than yours, King David was not jealous, he was happy. And he said, Amen. I would like to see that. A father would like to see his child become more learned and better off than himself, because there is no jealousy on the part of a father to his son. This we learn from the case of King David. The second exception to the rule is a rabbi to a Talmud, to a student. It is the nature of a rabbi that he is not jealous if the student becomes greater than himself. The contrary, he is proud. He's very happy to see that. His student, whom he taught, now becomes greater than self. This is a true nachas. Where do we find proof for that? The Gemara says there are twice in the Torah we find proof. One, the case of Eliyahu HaNavi, as he was about to pass away, he said to Elisha HaNavi, his student, his Talmud, make a request of me and I will grant it. Elisha HaNavi said to Eliyahu HaNavi, my request is that I become twice as great as you. This did not shock Eliyahu HaNavi. Didn't make him jealous. He said, fine, I wish it, I bless you to possess that greatness, double my greatness, if you see me depart from you. We see there was no objection on the part of Eliyahu HaNavi to having his student become twice as great as he was. The second case of proof to this is the fact that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, go and place your hand upon your Talmud Yeshua. This is called smicha. Today even too we have the word smicha, which means ordination. A person studies and acquires the necessary knowledge for a rabbinical degree, he receives smicha. Then we find the first smicha where Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu v'samachtes yotcha alav, place your hand upon Yeshua and give him this smicha, ordain him to be the leader after yourself. This is what Hashem said, place your hand upon him. Moshe Rabbeinu was not jealous of his Talmud to hand over the reins of leadership. So it says, V'yismach es yodov. He did not place his hand, he placed both hands on top of Yeshua. He gave him with a full measure, a full heart. He was not jealous at all of his Talmud. Why both hands? One hand means to have the power in war, power of success, a victory in any battle he goes out to. The second hand referred to the knowledge of Torah. The additional hand was, the Moshe Rabbeinu said, I'd like to have my Talmud be even better than I am, to have both physical power and spiritual power. We see from here the fact that these two are exceptions. A father and the rabbi are not jealous of their son or student, and would like to see a son or student elevated to position higher themselves. It is something which exists in every single parent. And those who are parents if they think about it, will readily admit this fact, they'd be very happy to see their children rise to a much higher position themselves. This is the true nachas. We now come to the second one of these four. These four we stated who did not get Gan Eden. Their crimes were so great. The second one is Doeg HaAdami. Doeg HaAdami was the one who, when King Shaul was pursuing King David, trying to kill him, and King David escaped, came to the city of Nive, and there asked the Kohen Gadol for food and for a sword. Kohen Gadol gave King David bread for his men, himself and his men. He gave him also the sword of Goliath the giant. Then Doeg HaAdami went and reported this, that means he spoke Lashon Hara, to King Shaul and caused the death of all the Kohanim in that city. It angered King Shaul and he ordered them killed. In fact, he said, as long as you started this, Doeg, you be the one to kill these Kohanim. So that means that Doeg HaAdami was a man who committed two crimes. One, murder. He caused the death of all the Kohanim in that city, all except one. And two, the sin of Lashon Hara, which according to the Torah is even worse than murder and idol worship combined. This was the enemy of King David, and this is the one where the Gemara says he is the second one that did not go to Gan Eden. Now the Gemara says that his name, we find his name mentioned as Doeg and also as Doeg. The Gemara asks why these two. The Gemara answers because Hashem first called him Doeg, which means Hashem worries. Kaviyachal, Hashem is concerned about a Jew going onto the wrong path, turning to sin, to evil. Hashem, Kaviyachal, worries about his children. They shouldn't turn to the wrong path. And when a Jew does turn to evil, turn to sin, and Hashem is Doeg, the word vai is there, woe. Hashem says woe is to a person like that who has brought sadness, Kaviyachal, to heaven. Now, Hashem then spoke to Doeg after he turned to this evil path and said to Doeg, he asked this question. This is a very powerful question because this is not one for past history. It's one that you can see today. Hashem asked Doeg, you are a very learned person. He was extremely learned. One of the greatest Talmidei Chacham of his time. In fact, for a time greater than King David even. He said to Doeg, when you study Torah so deeply and with such knowledge, deep knowledge of the secrets of the Torah, when you come to two chapters in the Torah, what do you think? What goes on in your mind? You come to a chapter of the Torah that speaks about the sin of murder. It's one of the Ten Commandments, Lo Sirtzach. You read that, what do you think about? When you come to the chapter that speaks about the sin of Lashon Hara, what do you do then? Therefore, Hashem said, the service of Doeg is min hasafa ulechutz, what's called lip service. There's no heart, there's no mind behind the study of Torah on the part of Doeg or on his tefillahs, his prayers. Because how can he read these words and then go out and commit murder and commit the sin of Lashon Hara? This was the attack by Hashem against Doeg. Now this is something that is not an item of a few thousand years old. It is an item that is prevalent today. And one which, very sadly, I myself experienced a number of times. Because I met up with, time and again, with conservative rabbis or a reform rabbi. A reform rabbi is when he graduates reform school. That's where he gets his smicha from. They place the hand on this ox and they pronounce him a reformed rabbi who misleads his flock. They pretend knowledge. They are, after all, pedagogues, orators. They deliver sermons and they attend this theological seminary where they bury items relating to religion, to Torah. When I met these people, I asked this Reform Rabbi without mentioning his name, because, not because it's embarrassing, because I don't want to mention the name of an evil person. Well, how come that you are so learned? You have such vast knowledge. I see the forum you have. You read about the laws of Chazer in the Torah, kashrus, pig's meat. And you know how serious the sin is. How come that you eat this tray for food? How come that you read the laws in the Torah, not too deeply, in the Chumash itself, the mitzvah of Shabbos, where it says you're not supposed to burn a fire on Shabbos? That's in the Chumash. And we know that in the past there were evil types of people called Karoim, Karaites, or Tzedokim, but with that day they disbelieved in the Gemara. They believed only in the Chumash. They were very evil. But they kept what was in the Chumash too, at least. The Chumash said, do not burn a fire on Shabbos. These Tzedokim do not burn a fire on Shabbos. And you, O great Reform Rabbi, how come that you are even further out than these Tzedokim? How do you learn these laws in the Torah, and then you go out and burn, and then you light a cigar? They all smoke a fat cigar on Shabbos. To celebrate the Shabbos, they smoke or have these special meals with the unmentionable food. What's your excuse for it? This is, of course, a very powerful question. What can you expect as an answer from these tummy mouths? A person who leads a congregation in the teaching of Torah in Tfilat Hashem and openly and brazenly commits these sins, breaks the very laws of which he preaches. We can't go into their answers, their replies, because they are too ludicrous, too ridiculous, and revolting. We can only say that the Gemara says these characters, Reform, or even worse, the conservative, the Gemara says about them that we look down upon with pity those who are not religious, those who have deserted their religion, those who do not fulfill their commitment, their obligation to Hashem, to the Torah as Jews. We pity them. But those who pretend to be religious, those who pretend to be good Jews, and actually are false, those who are two-faced, those who are menasaf alachutz, they speak words of purity, but in their hearts they are evil, those we condemn completely. And this refers to the conservative who call themselves modern orthodox or ultra-modern. Ultra-modern, not ultra-orthodox, don't confuse the two. Ultra-modern orthodox, which means they are very, very mode orthodox, and who find that they have, or they crown themselves with an authority to go against, to oppose, or to alter, chas v'shalom, the words of the Torah. When the Torah says that nothing can ever change one letter of the Torah, Torah is Hashem's word, Hashem and his words can never be changed. And these individuals dare to go against the words of the Torah, to attempt to change it, considering themselves an authority in that, and of course they should be condemned in the strongest possible manner. But this we learn from Hashem's attack upon Doeg. Hashem said, your service is only min asafa l'chutz, outside, but inside you are empty. Well, then Hashem said to David HaMelech, what would you like? What would you like happen to Doeg? What type of punishment would you suggest? So, should I have the study of Torah that Doeg had accomplished during all his years, should I have him slowly forget it? And King David replied, I would rather that it was ejected from him by force. Let's say a type of disease where a person forgets all his knowledge in the past. And Hashem said further, how about you want him punished that badly? How about his children? King David replied, I want no trace remaining of this person, this character. Erase every last vestige of his family tree. Now we note though, that this is a very important note. This Rabbeinu Zal stresses, Sometimes you learn a Gemara and you just overlook an important lesson, important item, a very vital item. Here we are speaking about the outcome, the eternal outcome of a person, of a soul. The case of Doeg, who was a Rosh, he was very evil. What was supposed to be his sentence? What was his penalty? We pray that Hashem turned to King David to render a decision. Well, in this case, we see that Hashem was, it seemed he was willing to sort of overlook a little of Doeg's crime, or to be a little more lenient with him. But Hashem said to King David, whatever you decide, that's what we will follow in heaven. This, Abinadab says, is an item where we can learn, we can now tell, we can now reveal what is meant by the Bezdin Shelmalo. The person dies, he has to come before the heavenly tribunal, the heavenly court, to stand trial for all his deeds on earth. When we say this heavenly court, who is the judge? Who are the members of the jury? Who are those who render a decision about a person after his death? Is that heavenly court the court of angels who decide about a person's life, about a person's future? Or is it a court made up of tzaddikim, souls who actually lived on earth? Here we find the answer is that the heavenly court is specifically, exclusively made up of tzaddikim, human beings who lived on earth. They are not angels of heaven. Who are the ones that are chosen for this heavenly court? Always, Abinadab says, they are the ones who had contact with this person on earth. If a person lived on earth and he was told constantly, he was taught, and it was stressed to him about the mitzvahs that he's supposed to obey, and he disobeyed this, he turned away from his teachings, and of course on earth the law is, the rule is, that a teacher, a rabbi, must possess an extreme degree of patience. If a student turns away, he must be patient with him. Go back, bring him back, draw him back, and patiently try to convince him to return. If you fail in convincing him, then you must try again and again. Never give up hope, just as the person himself should not give up hope if he has fallen. But all this is only during a person's lifetime. Once that person passes away, then there is no longer any compassion or pity or effort to help him, to assist him. He passes away, he goes to the heavenly court, there is only a very stern justice meted out. So these same tzaddikim, these same leaders, Hebrew leaders, Torah leaders, who during a person's lifetime assisted him, aided him, pleaded with him to do mitzvahs and to improve, and now they become these stern judges who are the strictest possible judges, more so than any angel in heaven, any avenging angel. These same ones who try to help him now say, you refuse to listen to us, now you'll bear the brunt of your actions. And we see here that King David, who was, during his lifetime, was naturally the epitome of chesed, greatest kindness possible. Yet when he came to judging Doeg, he insisted, he fought for the complete destruction of Doeg eternally. So the Gemara says that in this case, according to this opinion, we've had the discussion before, debate, this opinion that Hashem accepted the decision of King David, and Doeg was punished accordingly. But the Gemara says, how great was Doeg? We speak about him as a very big Talmud Chacham. The Gemara tells us that Doeg and then Achisophel, the next one, Achisophel, was the grandfather of Bathsheba, the wife of King David. Achisophel, too, was the Rebbe of King David originally. And King David called him my rabbi, my mentor, my teacher. He always says that Doeg and Achisophel both were so learned that they took one of the most difficult topics in the Torah, a topic called Migdal HaPareach BeAvir, which means a fortress or a tower which flies through the air. This would make one think of a 747, a flying fortress. He always says these two wise men learned 300 different laws pertaining to this tower. They also asked an additional 400 questions about this item. What is this item? There are different opinions on the interpretation of this item that brought the Mefoshim, Zayde Kodesh, Rizal. One, the ordinary, the regular item is that the Migdal, this tower that flies in the air, is, there is one letter in the Hebrew alphabet that has a tower that is, it's suspended in midair. And that is the Lamed, the head of the Lamed, which is upright. It rests on nothing. This Migdal Penapi Avir, why does the Lamed have to have this additional line going up? Why isn't the curvature alone enough to show us a Lamed? Because you have many times in print, it's printed without that Migdal Penapi Avir. Of course, the, according to the laws of script, writing letters, the Lamed itself is actually the name of Hashem. In fact, it is in certain respects higher. In order to write the Lamed properly, you have first the line on top, which is a letter Vav, and then the rest of it is a Chaf. The bottom is a Chaf, which makes it Chaf Vav. 26 is the name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem's name. That is the simple translation. Of course, there are much deeper interpretations with this line, and this is what's meant when the Gemara says they learned 300 rules about this and asked 400 questions. This is one item. We will not go into the deeper interpretation, rather the legal translation of this word, where the Gemara tells us that there is a case of where a person leaves Eretz Yisrael, that is called the land of holiness. He goes into Eretz Ha'amim, Chutzlah, that's the land of the Goyim. The actual atmosphere is Tomei. And a person who is pure goes from Eretz Yisrael to, out of Eretz Yisrael, to the great, the memorable land of America, land of the free, grave for the free. This land, which is called Chutzlot, it's as good as it is, as colorful as it is, still, it is a land of Tumah. Now, what if a person goes to this land where he's not touched by the atmosphere, by the air? In other words, he flies through the air, or he's carried through the air in a closed, in an enclosure, a closed carriage where no air can get to him. Does he become Tomei or does he not? Let's mention that the Mokom Mikdash, the Beis HaMikdash, is so holy that any person who goes on the ground of the Beis HaMikdash today receives the penalty of Koras. It means a death penalty. Death penalty from heaven, of course. It's very sad, very tragic. Those who have been there, note that next to the Kosel, there is a ramp going up, leading up to the Mokom Mikdash, the place where that temple of the Dome of the Rock temple is situated now, on the spot where the Beis HaMikdash should be. Now this Arab edifice, this rock, which they claim part of the scientist's mind, brain, dates back to, we cannot repeat what they say, of course, I don't want to give any credit to them, but this temple they have is a complete Mokom Tumah placed on the ground in the area which is Kodesh. It is that holy that any person going there now, and every person today is Tomei, there's no way to become purified because we don't have the ashes of the red cow. The person going there now is Chayev Karas, death penalty. With that ramp, you have many tourists who go up that ramp, visit this dome, and are committing a crime, a capital sin. It's very sad and tragic that they're not taught, they're not told by the Reformed rabbis who accompany them that this is a sin. It's wrong to do so. The fact is, though, that no Jew today, Kohen or otherwise, can enter into that territory because of the fact that he is Tomei. There was once a very great Jew, very big tzaddik, very big philanthropist. His name was Moshe Montefiore, the one who built the rocks on top of the coastal today, the small rocks, the one who built a lot of homes for Jews in Eretz Israel, one of the most greatest benefactors of the poor Yishuv and Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to have only one thing, one benefit out of all his work, and that was to be zecher, to see the ground of the Mokom Mikdash. How did he get on there? He was told that by going into an enclosed case, a glass enclosed case, carried by Goyim, then he could go through that area. Because this is a Migdal Pedafi Avir, it's a case that is closed and cannot receive or give out, emanate the tumah. He did this, and of course to this day there is a big debate about whether what he did was right or not, whether it helps. But it's important to note though that there were opinions then that it was permissible. And in fact, it is a fact that today, in our time, this project was attempted, or would like to be carried out by one of the leading rabbis of Israel today. Maybe the leading one, or the leading names of rabbis in Israel today who wanted to do this, and he was shouted down by the other rabbinical authorities, which means that no one can take a chance, the risk of doing it now. However, it is important to note again, by the way, that if ever you can stop a person from visiting that area, you are rescuing that person from a sin of Koris. It's a deadly sin. Until, of course, Mashiach comes now, and we'll all be able to go there. Bring the Kabbalists. As we said, this is one of the interpretations of this tower that travels in the air. Another one is the fact that Mikla Penabi Avir means to be able to raise something in the air, which means to be able to raise with a word, to raise vegetation out of the ground without planting anything, but saying words alone to make vegetables grow. This is a special knowledge of magic, which the Gemara tells about Rabbi Akiva, who learned this from his Rabbi, Rabbi Elazar HaGadol. And the Gemara asks, how did he teach him this if it is forbidden to perform magic? The Gemara answers that Rabbi Elazar HaGadol and Rabbi Akiva were so great that they could learn it without committing the sin of magic. They did not use this as magic, they just used the knowledge alone. In fact, those on the Sanhedrin had to know how to perform magic because they could not otherwise judge a magician. A magician receives a death penalty and can be judged only by a person who knows the act of magic. Well, this then was their knowledge too. Dug and herself with this Migdal Penafi Avi, this tower that floats in the air, means the vegetation that rises up out of the ground. You want to ask though, what is so great about their asking 400 questions without having the answers? Anybody could ask questions. What's so important about questions? Isn't it more important to have the answers and to learn for the sake of performing the mitzvah? Gemara says, for example, Rava said, Rava was the greatest rabbi of his time, and prior to him, the greatest rabbi was Rav Yehuda, who did the Talmud of Rav and Shmuel. In fact, the day Rav Yehuda passed away, Rava was born. He was, as Rava said, look at the difference between ourselves, our generation, and one before us. Because we have covered much more knowledge in Torah, in the difficult part of Torah, than the generation before us. We covered 6 divisions of the Mishnah, and means all of Shas. We had covered only less than those 6. Or let's say less, to a lesser degree. Which means that we have more knowledge than Yehuda had. Yet, when it comes to the sincerity, when we need something from heaven, when there is a famine or a drought, we want rain, then we order a day of fast for all Jews, and we cry to Hashem all day, and we see no cloud in the sky afterwards, no trace of rain, which means our prayers are unanswered. Whereas Rabbi Yehuda, when it came to a famine, he would say, I must go to start praying. He would take off, he would take off his shoes. He would take off one single shoe, the rain would come pouring down, because he was so beloved by Hashem in heaven that his prayer was answered before he even began the prayer. We see proof from here, the Gemara says, that what does Hashem want from a person? Rachmona libo boy. Hashem wants a person's heart. He wants the purity of a person's desire to serve Hashem. And this, Rabbi Elul says, we should learn from this, that when Hashem says, perform a mitzvah, put on tefillin, or keep the Shabbos, observe the law of Shabbos, and so on, There is no person in the world that can really fulfill that mitzvah. Could any person ever say that he kept the Shabbos right, properly? He spent every single second of the Shabbos with a feeling of Kedusha and the happiness of Shabbos. It's impossible. No person can do the mitzvah because there are so many details to the mitzvahs. They are, mitzvahs are the will of Hashem. No person can really know the entire will of Hashem. So what then is a person do? He would like to perform the mitzvah. He would try. For accomplishment, a person would receive a failing mark. Every person in the world. But Hashem does not mark accomplishment. Hashem marks effort and will, the desire of a person. Achmona liba boy, Hashem wants the heart of a person. That is what counts. Therefore, Rava said that we do not consider the learning of Doeg and Achisofel as meaningful because they learn without heart. The same as you mentioned before that the learning was only from the lip service and nothing else. You mentioned many times, and it's important to mention again, Rachmona Liba Boy is the letters Reish Lamed Beis, which means that a person who does not fulfill a mitzvah, just the heart alone, is not partially perfect, but is actually completely perfect. Because the four combinations of Hashem's name are Shem Ayim Beis, which corresponds to the highest of the heavens, Atzilus, Shem Samach Gimel Sog, the Shem Mem Hei Mo, and Bon. These are the four combinations of Hashem's name, the corresponding to the four different heavens and creation, corresponding to the four types of creation, corresponding to the four elements, everything which comes in fours. And all this is encompassed in these four names, which together, Gematria, Reish, Lamed, Beis, 232, which is the words, Rachmona Liba Boy. So important is the heart that we can now understand. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the chief rabbi of his time, told his five top students, go out and study, and make a complete study, a clear study of what is the most important thing in this world. Find the most important item in the world that a person should acquire. And these five went out. These were the five leading luminaries at that time. One was Blazer HaGadol, Rabbi Akiva's rabbi, Rabbi Yeshua, the wisest of all Jews. And these five went out and they came back with different replies. One said that a person should have a good eye, not to begrudge anyone. One said a person should seek a good friend because that can help him to go through life with an assistant who would help him to be pure. The last one, Blazer HaGadol, said the most important item in life is Lev Tov, a good heart. A good heart is what counts most. Yochanan Zakkai said to them, I accept this statement as better than all the others because a good heart encompasses everything else that exists. With a good heart you'll find a good eye, a good friend, a good neighbor, and a good desire to serve Hashem and to help others. So the word Lev Tov counts more than anything else. Of course, Lev Tov is also being Matya Mentes, 49 degrees of wisdom, which is as much as a person could ever achieve. Human being, the 50 degrees, Hashem's degree. So this is the we see here that the heart is so important. It's all Hashem wants of you. Give Hashem this good heart, in turn he'll give you this 50th degree as Moshe Rabbeinu got it. Well, the Gemara says that despite this evil of Doeg, we also have a statement by the Der Sheder Shumos. You recall a group of rabbis in the Gemara who said that every one of these individuals received Gan Eden. Now, how could they say? How can they argue all these points? We just said that Doeg was so bad; Hashem spoke against him. King David insisted that he suffer forever. How could these rabbis say that he got Gan Eden? On what grounds would they say this? The answer is that the Gemara says elsewhere that what happens to people who are very wicked, Rishonim, evil, wicked Jews throughout their lives? If they cannot get to Gan Eden, what happens to them? The Gemara states in Rosh Hashanah that these Jews, after they die, of course their body disintegrates, it's gone. But the soul too is taken to a place in heaven where the fires are so powerful that the soul is burnt till it becomes ashes. Just ashes remain in the soul. And those ashes are then taken and spread under the feet of the tzaddikim in Gan Eden. They should step on these ashes. That's what the Gemara says. That sounds very horrible, right? One of the great tzaddikim of all time, Baal Shem Tov's main Talmud, once said, I wish I could reach the madrega, the elevation of this Russia the Gemara is speaking about, because the greatest privilege, the greatest treasure possible is that I could be ashes under the feet of these great tzaddikim. What a pleasure and privilege that is. I'd be in Gan Eden and have this thing step on me. Best thing in the world. This item, though, proves that even the worst Russia will have some contact with tzaddikim. A tzaddik who steps on a person, that person is better off than if a Russia shows him the greatest affection. We learned last week that the curse of a tzaddik is better than the blessing of a Russia wicked person. So this is what these Dershi Neshumai said. Every one of these got to end too. Even these evil ones, even Dayink too. When his soul was burnt, he came to Gan Eden, he made contact with these tzaddikim there, his ashes. They brought those ashes back to life. The power of a tzaddik in heaven is he can be Mechaya Mason, bring back to life. We say the Bein Azal's name is Begimati Mechaya Mason, exactly the symbol of the power of a tzaddik image who can bring back a person to life, meaning how does a person die and after he's dead? Misa after death means a person goes to Gehenna. In the Shema going to Gehenna means Misa. And that person brought back to life means he can be taken out and brought into Gan Eden. That's Tchias HaMesim for the Shema. This is what these days should the Shema say, and Bila Kutim, whose yard site was today. Bila Kutim was Rav Nosson Zal's main Talmud, Rav Nachman Tolchin Zal, his son, Rav Nosson Zal brought the Bila Kutim. And he states in the Bila Kutim very clearly that Halacha Kedesh Shei Neshumas, his exact words. In this machlekes, the din remains like the Kedesh Shei Neshumas, though remains that these, even these four, even these most evil of all people, also get Gan Eden. So no Jew should ever really give up hope. There's hope for every single Jew, especially if that Jew is close to a tzaddik during his lifetime, much more so than afterwards. The Gemara says that King David called Achisophel, this was the next one, he called him his Rebbe. Of course, he taught him two single statements, two laws of the Torah. We once had that detail. Of course, at least he called him his Rebbe, as is the rule. If a person teaches you Torah, you must call him Rebbe. Later on, though, when King David studied more, he then called Achisophel his friend, his chaver. Eventually, he called him his Talmud, student. Why does the Gemara tell us this? To show us the simple lesson. King David was very wise. He knew the process of learning Torah. The usual process is that a person should first sit down to learn. Learn means you get yourself a rabbi to teach you properly. And then, when you learn, you then review this with a friend, a chaver. And then you are able to bring chidushim out of what you learn and teach it to talmidim eventually. This is what brought Matzazel says that this is the interpretation of the Hanukkah candle laws. Yomar says that madlikin ner ishu beisai. First law is the Yomar says a man should light for his household. That's it. It means that if a Rebbe teaches, it's enough light for enough Torah for himself and for his Talmidim. Mahadrin Ner L'chol Echad. Those who are Mahadrin, it means those, Mahadrin means to review. Those who review, sit down and review the Gemara, what they studied, review it well in depth, then they have enough to learn with their Chavedim, each one together. If they go to a further depth to review still more deeply and to delve into this, then they are that great they can teach others too. Mesifin, they add more than they learned before. This is what King David did, where he first learned from Achisophel. He took him then as a chaver and eventually as a talmid. But he knew his place was to first learn and then to eventually teach. And this is an error that's made by some or before they know enough, go out to teach. And the Gemara says they can actually destroy people with a false statements, false interpretations of statements in the Torah. That the most important rule is a person should know his place. This, of course, takes self-evaluation, judgment.